Galatians chapter number 2, starting verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I was thinking, why does God allow false doctrine to come up in his churches? So here you have a church that was striving to serve the Lord. They were being blessed. Many people were being saved. They were having wonderful fellowship there in these churches in Galatia. Peter had come and had wonderful fellowship. Then all of a sudden these false teachers come in and they bring in a false doctrine and they start stirring up trouble. Now, I don't pretend to know the mind of God in secret matters, but I do believe that he allows falsehood and false teachers to arise so the truth can be defended and defined and seen more clearly. Many of the best books and statements of faith and statements of doctrine have arisen and coming out of the heat of battle. By defining the truth against heretics and by digging down and defending the truth against those who oppose it, you get to know the truth better. And in this case, though false doctrine was a vile heresy, that they were saying you had to work in order to be saved, good did come from these false brethren. And I'm sure it wasn't pleasant for the churches of Galatia to experience this, battling against this falsehood. And I'm sure as they sat there and Peter stood up and confronted, or Paul stood up and confronted Peter to his face, I'm sure everybody there wished that hadn't happened and was probably nervous and full of anxiety as it was going on. And I'm sure there were hard feelings and hurt feelings. And as Paul writes this epistle, many of the Galatian people had turned their back on Paul and had forsaken the gospel and had written Paul off as a false teacher. None of this was pleasurable and a good experience for them. But out of that battle and out of this fight for the truth of the gospel, we have this book of Galatians. And this we have these clear teachings on justification. This book, this epistle of the book of Galatians so clearly defines the doctrine of justification by faith that since it was written, it is the defense against all false heresies that try to say that you work for your salvation. So out of this battle and out of this falsehood, out of Satan trying to split these churches and divide and destroy the Lord's churches through this false doctrine and deceive people, out of that battle, the Lord's churches prevail, and not only prevail, but come out stronger through that battle and through that fight. So I think perhaps sometimes that God allows struggle and allows falsehood to start creeping its way up, that we might be strengthened in defending the truth against heresy. Nothing will make you stretch your theological muscles, so to speak, as to be in a battle for the truth. And this is what happened, and this is the blessing from that. So that's just a practical thought. God is in everything. Even when the trials we go through are far from enjoyable, God allows such things for good purposes. Now, we don't know what we have to go through or why we have to go through terrible times or what God has in store for it. But we can just look at things like this and see that even in a harsh trial and a harsh battle, God has a plan in it. And that it will end up for His glory and for our good one way or the other. Well, out of this battle for justification, we have a clear definition of what justification by faith is. But Paul lays it out very clearly for us. And tonight I want to preach on the seven arguments for justification by faith. So he starts off in verse 16 with a thesis statement. And that thesis statement is that we are justified by faith. Not by the works of the law, but by faith. That's his proposition. And then he goes on and has seven arguments to either prove or support that statement. So he said, we're justified by faith and not by the works of the law. And since that is true, and he goes on with seven different things to either show why it must be true or how it is true, but seven arguments that support that proposition. So his thesis again is in verse 15 and 16, that we are justified by faith. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul believes it so much that he repeated himself twice. He said it several times in the same sentence. So we are not justified by the works of the law. We are not justified. No flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. We are justified by faith in Christ. In faith in Christ, we're justified. So he says, we who are Jews by nature. So he says, Peter, we're Jews. We know God's law. And we know by nature, because we were grown up in it, from young children, we knew the oracles of God. Our family, our forefathers had the Word of God. We had the law for centuries. We had the Word of God, and we know that you can't be justified by the works of the law. Peter, you know that because you trusted in Christ. You're believing in Christ for salvation. You know that we can't be justified by the law. So this is Paul's statement. We're not justified by the law, but by faith. So now he's going to lay down these seven evidences. And so the first argument is in verse 17 that we are justified by faith, otherwise Christ would be a minister of sin. So let's read it again in verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So that's his first argument here, there. He says, if we are justified by faith and by works, then Christ is the minister of sin. So if we trust in Christ for salvation, we are justified by faith in Christ, which everybody in this controversy claimed to be. The Judaizers said they trusted in Christ for salvation. Peter, Barnabas, everybody would say, oh, I trust in Christ for salvation. You can ask the Roman Catholic, and he will say that he's trusted in Christ for salvation. You can ask him and say, well, I believe in grace. I believe you're saved by grace. Now, what he means by that and what I mean by that are two different things. But if you would have went up to one of these Judaizers and said, do you believe you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ? They would have said, absolutely. But what they were doing was adding to that. They were saying, but you also have to follow the law. So they were trying to be both in both camps. To say we're justified by faith in Christ and we have to continue to keep the law in order to be saved. So Paul is saying that if you trust in Christ and you're found a sinner, then Christ would be the minister of sin. If you claim to be in Christ and have to keep the law to be saved, and you're in Christ and you're not keeping the law, then that would make Christ the minister of sin. If you're saying that you have union with Jesus and you're trusting in Jesus Christ to be saved and you have to keep the law in order to be saved, you are saying that Jesus is leading you in sin. If Christianity is trusting in Christ for salvation and being justified not by the works of the law but by faith in his finished work, would that make Jesus the leader of sin? Well, of course it wouldn't. That's Paul's point here. You can't be under the law for salvation and justified by faith at the same time. If you're justified by faith, you're no longer under the law for condemnation. Well, trusting in Christ frees you from that law, the condemnation under that law. If you're under the law, you have to keep the law to be saved. And at the same time, if you're trusting Christ to save you, that would make Jesus the minister of sin, because you are united to Christ. If you're found in Christ, as Jesus says, all believers are there, they abide in Him. If we are united to Christ, but also sinners, that would make us united in sin with Jesus. So you say, I'm trusting in Christ, I'm abiding in Jesus, but I'm also keeping the law to be saved. And then you fail. You don't do what you're supposed to do. Then what's that say about Jesus? So let's go back and use Peter as an example. Peter was there trusting in Christ, that he knew he had union in Christ. Well, then he started walking away from the Gentiles. He wouldn't fellowship with them because of the Jews, of the fear of man. So what would that say about Peter eating with the Gentiles? So if Peter's in Christ, and yet he's eating with the Gentiles, and that would be counted as sin, what's that say about Jesus, if he's united with him? Paul says, well, that's not true. We're justified by faith, and if we're justified, remember, that means that we are accounted as righteous, that our sins are dealt with. And if we are in Christ, that means that we have his righteousness, and our sins are dealt with. So if we are united with Christ and in Christ, then our sins are gone. So you can't be justified by works. You can't be saved by works and trust in Christ at the same time, because that would mar the work of Jesus Christ. That would mar Jesus to say that these are my people and they are in me, and yet they sin and they fail and they are unholy before God. Think of it from Christ's perspective. These are my children. They are united with me. I am in them and they are in me. And yet they are unholy before God. That would mar the glory of Christ. But when we are found in Christ, we are found clothed in His righteousness. Our sin is dealt with. We are no longer in our sins and under the law, but we have the righteousness of Jesus. And He says, I am in you and you are in me, and you have my righteousness, and you are holy and without blame before God in love, that you have been cleansed. So Jesus is not the minister of sin. These guys were trying to have it both ways. They said you have to be trust in Christ. You have to trust in Christ to be saved, and you also have to be under the law to be saved. And if you're not under the law, then you're not saved, is what they were saying. So in that theory, it's possible to believe in Jesus, have faith in Christ's work, be laying hold of Christ for salvation, but also be a sinner and outside of God's grace. That would mean people in Christ are outside of the grace of God, and that would make Christ the minister of sin. So the nature of Christ's work, the union that we have with Christ, proves that we are justified by faith. His second argument is that if you are justified by works, then you're going backwards away from the work that Christ has accomplished. In verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So he's going back and rebuilding the Old Testament. Paul wouldn't be saved by making himself a sinner. Peter, in essence, was tearing down with his left hand what he's building up with his right hand. He's tearing down what he's trying to build up at the same time. This terrible false doctrine was not making people holy or leading people to God, but it was leading people away from God, leading people back into the very law that condemns. To go back under the law doesn't make you holy, but it makes you a sinner. Now, I understand the draw and the appeal when you're awakened to the reality of sin and the heinousness of sin. The last thing you want to do is continue to sin. You want to be clean. You want to be pure. You want to be holy. You want to do what is good, and that's right. But what happens in our flesh is we start to think that God, since God wants us to be holy as He is holy, we're earning favor with our holiness. That we're winning God's approval by living under the law and in a desire to be separate people. We go back under the law, not just for the loving of God, but for justification. And see, the very act of keeping the law In order to be justified is the act of transgression and sin because we're using the law unlawfully. So, Paul is saying if we are trying to be justified by the law that Christ has fulfilled in us, then we are no longer justified by faith. But since we are justified by faith, we can't rebuild what Christ has already paid and undone. His third argument was, in verse 19, that he's dead to the law. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You also see some paradoxes here, starting in verse 19, that he is dead to, that through the law, he's dead to the law, that he might live unto God. So he died so he could live. And in verse 20, he's crucified with Christ, and yet he lives. And then it also says he lives, but he's not living, but it's Christ living in him. So there's three kind of oxymorons there that you have. There's things that aren't quite what they seem to be. So, where he's living dead, and he's living crucified, and he's alive, but he's not living. So the first one was he's dead to the law so he could live. Paul's dead to the law. The law then brought about to be death to Paul. So it says, through the law, I'm dead to the law. So it was by the law that he's dead to the law. Now that seems kind of odd that it was the law that killed him, but it was the law, but it's through that law that he's now dead and no longer under the law. Paul was like all people, that he wanted to be justified by the works of the law. That's why we read Philippians 3 before the service. That Paul wanted to be justified by his works. And of all people, he did more than anybody could have done. That he lived his life to be justified by his righteousness. See, even the worst of people will cling to the hope and the idea that they're basically good. And they have done more good in their life than bad. Anybody that you talk to, no matter how bad that they are, will tell you that they are, well, I'm basically pretty good. I know I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as some people, and I've done a lot of good in my life and a lot of good things. No matter who you talk to, you could go to prison and talk to people who will tell you they're basically pretty good people, and they're not as bad as some of the other guys in here. That's just the way our human nature is, and that's the way our hearts will lie to us, that we think that we're pretty good, decent people, loving others and so forth. And that's the means of our salvation. People naturally think that when they stand before God, God will say, well, you were pretty good compared to most. And that God will accept them for their works. See, Paul tried that approach. He had more confidence than any other man in the flesh. He'd done all the things that he was supposed to. He said it in Philippians 3:6, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. That means if you would have went to one of Paul's friends or neighbors and asked about Paul, said, Paul is a religious man. That man really loves God, they would have said. He's all the time praying. He's all the time giving. He's all the time reading his Bible and all the time going to the temple and praying. That Paul, he's really a religious man. I've never heard him say one bad thing. He's never said any off-color jokes. He's all the time talking about God. He's just straight as an arrow that Paul is. Outwardly, he was blameless. That nobody worked harder than Paul to try to keep the law. But try as he may, he couldn't keep the law in perfection. The law was always there. And he was always warring against himself to keep the law that he never could keep. So have you ever tried, have you ever been swimming and had a basketball or a beach ball and you tried to push it down under the water and keep it submerged under the water? You can do it for a little while, but sooner or later, it's just going to pop back up. You can't keep it down forever because that ball is trying to get back up out of the water. And it might go to the left or to the right, but it's going to come back up under the water. You can't hold it down. Well, that's the way Paul was with the law. He was fighting against it and pushing against it, but that law was always just pushing right back against him. He was striving, and it was just inevitable that he was going to sin because of his inward nature. Outwardly, he worked for perfection, and as far as any human judge was concerned and was able to discern, Paul was blameless. But the law was still there. God's law was still over him, And it wasn't just judging his outward actions, but discerned the thoughts and intents of his heart. And look over in Romans chapter 7 with me. Paul talks about this starting in verse number 7. Outwardly, Paul looked like he was straight as an arrow. Verse 7 of Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it slew me. Wherefore the law was holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Thou shalt not covet is what got him. No, that's not an outward action. That one's pretty much between you and God. I can't tell if you covet or not. You can covet whether you're poor or you're rich. You can covet whether you have nothing or have everything. That one is just pretty much between you and God. Outwardly, Paul strove. He didn't keep the law, of course, but he, no one would have said, "Well, Paul's not trying." But it was, "Thou shalt not covet." That's the one that got him, he said. It was ultimately that ungodly desire of the inner man that Paul couldn't get away from. Because when you covet, when you have a coveting problem, that's a you problem. That's on the inside. And when Paul heard that, "Thou shalt not covet," he knew the problem was the man in the mirror. It wasn't anybody else. He was the problem. And when you're the problem, what are you going to do? The law said, don't lust, don't covet. And every time he heard that, it made him want to do it more. That's what concupiscence is. That's what that word means. It's when the law tells you not to do something, and that makes you want to do it. If somebody tells you, sets out a cake on the countertop and says, "Don't you eat that cake," what's that make you want to do? It makes you want to eat it. You think, well, if you hadn't said anything, I wouldn't have known it was there and I wouldn't have any desire. But when you told me not to eat it, all that does is make me think about it and make me want to eat it. Well, that's kind of a silly example, but that's what that sin is. When God says not to do something and you start thinking about not doing it, and then it wakes up something in your mind and it makes you want to do it. It's like some people say they can't drink wine in the Lord's Supper because it'll make them want to drink. And they say, well, we can't have wine because if I drink that sip of wine, that'll make me want to drink. So wine is evil because it makes me want to drink. No, that's not what that means. It means that you have a sin in your life that hasn't been mortified. And it lies dormant. But whenever it gets, when that sin wakes up, then you can't control it. So it's not the wine's fault, it's not the law's fault, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. It's a heart problem. See, the law is not bad. The law said, thou shalt not lust, and thou shalt not covet. And when Paul heard that, it made him want to covet. It made him lust. And Paul said, well, the law is not bad, that's my problem. And Paul couldn't get away from that. Thou shalt not kill, as far as Paul was in his way of thinking. We know that he was guilty of that, but in his way of thinking, Paul thought, well, I'm not guilty of that. I've never committed adultery. I'm not guilty of that. But it was, thou shalt not covet. And whenever that happened, boy, all the thoughts start rolling around in his mind and it made him sin. So when the commandment came, the desire woke up. And when the law came, Paul thought about what the law required of him. And then that woke up the sin in his heart and it made him want to sin. See that vicious cycle? Paul's trying to be justified by the law, but when he reads the law wakes up sinfulness in his heart and it makes him want to sin. And then he says, well, I can't do that. I have to go back under the law to be perfect. And he reads the law, and the law wakes up that sinful desire in his heart, and he sins. So the thing he was trying to be justified by was condemning him. It's just a vicious cycle. The law, which was intended to be a blessing and protection for Adam and God's people, only condemned them to death. And this is the work of the law for sinners. That's what it does. It shows us how sinful we are. It shows us that we've broken God's law. It shows us that we are condemned. And that doesn't sound very good. But it's only when we see our wretched condition that we'll cry out to God for forgiveness. So through the law, Paul was convicted of his sin. It was the law that showed Paul that he was a sinner, that he was condemned and deserved hell. When Paul came to an end of himself by the law and saw that he had no hope in being saved through the law because the law showed him that he was guilty, it was only then that he came to cry out to Christ in faith. And see, when he trusted in Christ for salvation, he died to the condemning power of the law. He was justified by faith. So through the law slew him to where he had no hope. And then through Christ, he died to the law, and the law had no more power over him. The law killed him and condemned him. So he turned to Christ for salvation because the law didn't justify him. The law slew him. And that's the only thing the law will ever do for you is to slay you. It will kill you. And it will condemn you. So Paul went to Jesus and he was saved. And he found mercy through the Son of God. And so by the law, he is now found in Christ and is dead to the law. So if you look there in Romans 7 in verse number 1 now, it says, "Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law so that she is no longer adulteress, though she may be married to another man." All Paul is doing here is giving an example. He's not preaching about marriage or anything else. He's just giving an example. If a woman marries a man, by law, she can't marry anybody else. That'd be polygamy. So if a woman gets married, she has her husband, the next week she goes out and finds somebody else and marries him. She's got two husbands now, and that's polygamy, and that's sinfulness. She can't marry anybody else because she's got a husband already. But if her husband dies, she's free to get married again. The husband who's dead no longer has any claim on her. She's free from that covenant because it's till death do us part. And death had parted the marriage. So she no longer has any legal obligation to her dead husband. She's free to marry again. Even though she's married to a second man, it doesn't matter. She is not committing sin because her first husband's dead. He's out of the picture. He's gone. He's not on this earth anymore. She has no responsibility or no legal binds to be attached to him any longer. She's free to marry. So Paul is saying, since we are dead to the law, we now live under God. Which seems kind of counterintuitive. In our mind, we think that we keep the law will make us live under God. So if you have a friend who's been living bad, and they say, "Well, I'm going to start living for God now. I know I've been wicked, but I'm going to start living for God." We know what they would mean, that he was going to start keeping the law. But do you know if he isn't saved, then he isn't going to be living for God at all? That if he just stops doing bad things and starts coming to church without trusting in Christ, he's not living under God. He's living under the law. Now, it's good to stop running around and doing bad things. But if you just say, "I'm going to live for God by going under the law," you're not living under God. You're being condemned. You're living under the law. And the law says you're guilty. Even if it's trying to do good things, you're not really living under God. The only way that you can live unto God is to die unto the law and to live in Christ. See, you can't be justified by the law and you can't live unto God for His glory through the law You have to be free from the condemning power of the law to live a life that glorifies Christ. So I want to live unto God. And I can't do that if I'm not in Christ. The law will only condemn me. The death of Christ frees us from keeping the law to be saved, so we can live unto God by faith. Now, that opens up a lot of questions as far as what's the law and the life of the child of God. How do we view the law? How do we see the law? And we'll get into that later in this series, Lord willing. But right now, we're just talking about being saved and being justified. You can't be right with God by keeping the law. You can't be saved by keeping the law. You can only live unto God by being dead unto the law. That's the only way. So the question is, how can we be dead? The law slays us and the law condemns us. And that, if that's all the law does, then we're doomed. You know, if you read the Ten Commandments and you say, I'm guilty of those commandments, and you just feel bad about it, you're doomed. That does no good whatsoever to be condemned by the law and just leave it at that. All you're doing is confessing that the Lord is right when He's going to judge you. See, I don't want you to be convinced that you're guilt and feel bad and then just end the story there. You don't want the law just to kill you. You want to be dead to the law. That's what you desire. Not just to be killed by the law, but to be dead to it. So what's the difference? How do we get to that? Well, that brings us to argument 4. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He's crucified, yet living. Paul was crucified with Christ. Obviously, it wasn't physically crucified with Christ. Crucifixion is a death sentence. You don't survive crucifixion. Jesus died for him, is what this means. Jesus was his representative on the cross. So when Jesus was crucified, he was dying for sinners. And so Paul was there, crucified with Jesus, because he was his head and his representative. Like that song's in the songbook. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were we there at Calvary? Well, we were there. If we were in Christ, we were there because Jesus was our representative. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. So when Christ was crucified, he was dying for me. He was my representative. My sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was dying for me. Paul's death to the law was not just his pain conscience or his guilt, but rather his death came through the death of Jesus. I like that John Owen's book, the title of it anyway. It's a good book, but I like the title, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. That through the death of Jesus, he put an end to sin and the end of death. But it was through his death that we are crucified with Christ. So, we died to the law because we died with Christ. So that goes back to the example of marriage back in Romans 7. In verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So we died to the law. The law doesn't have any power to condemn us anymore. We were married to the law. And when we were married to the law, we were bound to the law. And we had to live by the rules of the law. And if we went outside the law, then we were guilty. We were married to the law. You know, if you're in a bad marriage, I wouldn't recommend death as the way out of it. But that's what Paul's saying. If you were married and one person's dead, the death sort of breaks everything up. And he said, you were married to the law. The law didn't die, you died. We were united to Christ, who was crucified, and he died. We died with Christ, and we are dead to the law through the death of Jesus and our union with him. But Jesus rose from the dead and is living. So in Christ, we were in Christ and he died for our sins and he rose for our justification. So we're now dead to the law because we died. The law has no more power over us because we're dead to it. But now we're, instead of married to the law, we're married to Christ, who's rose from the dead. And since we're joined to Christ, then the law has no say over us anymore. We're joined to Him, and He's our representative. He's our head, so His righteousness is our righteousness. Our sins are paid for, so the law can't condemn us anymore. We're dead to the law. The law doesn't have any say over us anymore to condemn us. We can't be guilty because we're in Christ, and Christ was sinless. The law can't say guilty because God justified us. The law can't say, I condemn you, because Jesus justified us. Who can lay anything to our account? Who can lay any charge against us? See, the law brought about our death, our condemnation, which drove us to Jesus, who delivered us from the law. Now we're dead to the power and the requirements of the law, that we can serve God in spirit. We're united to Christ, and we can live unto God. So both in Galatians and Romans, Paul says that we have been delivered from the condemning power of the law, that we could serve God in the Spirit. John 15, where he talks about union with Christ, also talks about, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here in Romans 7 and Galatians 2, it is we die to the law that we can live unto God and serve God. We're no longer under the law to condemn us, but we are now free to serve. We are living in Christ. We are following God, living for His glory. The law doesn't condemn us any longer. And that leads us to argument 5. Christ in me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we're alive and living to God. And it's not our power that enables us to live unto God. Paul shows us that we're not at liberty to live however we want to. We're not free from the law so we can sin. We are free to follow God and to follow Christ. See, the power to follow Christ does not come from our own strength, but Christ in us. And the life that we now live is a life we live by faith. We're justified by faith, and we live by faith, and we serve Christ by faith. But see, being dead to the law doesn't mean that there's no more, that the moral law is gone. Which of the Ten Commandments are you allowed to break? Right? Which one glorifies Christ? Would coveting glorify Christ? Would murder glorify Christ? Would disobeying and dishonoring your parents glorify Christ? Of course not. Being dead to the law means we're dead to the condemning power of it. And now we are justified and we are living in Christ, free to follow Christ, free to follow in the Spirit. See, the goodness and the holiness of the law didn't change, but our relationship to the law has changed. The law is no longer over top of us to judge us, but we are free from the law and it guides us on how we are to live. We still must follow. If we're going to be holy, the only way we can be holy is to live like God, and that law is a reflection of God, a reflection of who He is. But we are no longer under it to be condemned, but we are following the law that we might be holy and be like our Father. And we live empowered by the Spirit of Christ in us. So Christ is in us. The reality of His indwelling Spirit's in us, enabling us to live unto God. We live by faith. Christ is not the minister of sin. The Spirit of God is not the spirit of sin. You can't say that the Holy Spirit will lead you to do something sinful and wicked. The Spirit of God will not lead you in sin and unrighteousness. The Spirit of God will not lead you to bow down and worship Baal. The Spirit of God will not lead you to build an idol in your house. The Spirit of God will not lead you to commit adultery or lead you to steal or to lie. He will lead you in paths of righteousness according to the ways of the Lord. But we live unto God free from the condemning power. So we have been set free, justified, that we can live and glorify God. His sixth argument is Christ is for me. So Christ is in me, and now Christ is for me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we're saved by faith and we live by faith. We desire to fellowship with Christ. We have a desire to be more like Christ. We live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me. Out of sheer love and gratitude, we live by faith. The Son of God, that's a remarkable thought, but He loved me. I know my heart, at least I think I do, anyway, and I know what I was before the Lord saved me, and I know that there is anything worthy of love in me, that the Son of God would leave the glories of heaven and come and die for me. And He didn't die for me just a member of the human race, as He died for everybody, but for me personally, I'm justified because the Father chose me and the Son of God loved me and came to die for me. The just for the unjust. The pure and perfect love is the grounds and the evidence for me being justified by faith. Because I couldn't be justified any other way. The fact that Jesus is in me proves justification by faith. And the fact that Jesus died for me is a proof of that justification by faith. This is what the whole argument really comes down to. Why did Jesus come? Why did He come? Not to make a way possible, not to give an opportunity, but He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Jesus is a perfect Savior, and the purpose of the cross was to save His people from their sins, to redeem them from the wrath of God, to deliver them from the curse of the law and the guilt of the law, and to reconcile us to God, giving us eternal life. He died for unworthy souls, that they would be saved and redeemed and delivered from the curse of the law. Christ died for His people, and He came to save His people because He loved them and gave Himself for them. That the Son came and offered Himself for His people as a substitutionary sacrifice in place of those beloved of God. While Jesus was on the cross, He made a full sacrifice for the sins of His people. He paid for their sins. He satisfied God's justice. He paid their eternal debt. And the end of that sacrifice was the people of Christ came for have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. The Bible was clear before that God saved His people from their sins. The Son of God died for me. The Son of God loved me. The Son of God died for me. And if He did that, that means that He accomplished what He set out to do. That Jesus saved those that He set out to save and redeem. We are justified by faith in what Christ has done for us. And that brings us to the last argument, because if that's not true, then we've just disannulled the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for the righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So if you try to justify yourself by keeping the law, you're trying to do away with the grace of God. You're just trying to set it aside. There's no need for God's grace. When I still lived in Kentucky, I used to listen to a man on the way home from work on 107.9 at a station out of Huntington. He'd come on as soon as I got off work, and I was listening to him one day, and he said, "Amazing Grace is a pretty song." He said, "But it's not scriptural at all." He said, it's heresy. Amazing Grace is heresy. And I almost ran off the road listening to him. But he went on to say that you're not saved by grace. He said, you can lose your salvation, and you're not saved by grace. You have to keep working. And I thought, well, at least he's honest. At least he's an honest heretic. He's got that going for him, I guess. But he truly did not believe in the grace of God, because he said you have to work and keep the law to be saved. Paul, on the other hand, did believe in the grace of God. And Paul did believe in amazing grace. And he said, if you're saved by works, then you're nullifying the grace of God. You're doing away with it. Because there's no need for Christ to die if you have to work to be saved. If men's works are necessary for justification, then Christ's death wasn't sufficient. It wasn't good enough. Because you have to add to what Christ did. You can't be justified by the law. If you can be, then Christ's death was unnecessary. If you have to keep the law to be saved, then why did Jesus die? It was pointless. There was no reason for Him to die if you have to keep the law to be saved, because the law was there before Jesus came. Attempting to be justified by the works is to despise the grace of God. It's to say, I don't need Christ and His blood because I have to do what He couldn't do for me. Man cannot be justified by the works of the law. We can only be justified by faith. And I hope you believe that. And I hope it's giving you confidence in what Jesus has done for you this evening. I hope it's giving you assurance to trust in Jesus Christ. Because He provides a perfect sacrifice. I hope it's made you more appreciative of what the Lord has done for you. And I hope that you love Jesus more. When you think about that He's freed you from trying to keep that law to go to heaven, that He's given you life and He's granted it to you, and you don't have to strive to earn it and you don't have to strive to hang on to keep it, but you are fully and freely justified and guiltless and righteous and holy just by trusting in Christ by faith, by coming to Him and believing in Him, that you have His righteousness and His holiness. That should make you love Jesus for what He's done for you. And it should make you so appreciative of what He's done and fill your heart with joy and gratitude that He's given you salvation. And He set you free. And He's removed the guilt and the burden of sin from upon you and has given you freedom and liberty to now walk in His light and walk in His word and walk in His paths without fear of judgment and without fear of condemnation, without fear of losing your salvation, because you can only lose it if Christ fails, and we know that's not going to happen. So these seven arguments buttress that truth that we are justified by faith. And if you're under the law, you're going to be judged by law, and your only hope is to look to Christ and be saved. Come to Him. That's what Jesus says. Come unto Me, believe in Me, trust in Me, and be saved. Lay hold of Christ by faith and have your sins forgiven and be justified, fully forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add the blessing to His word. And pray that the Lord would bless us here. And I ask Brother Delbert, if you would, to dismiss us in prayer, please.